Good morning. Greetings to all of you in the name of Jesus. It is a blessing to be together again today and to be able to worship the Lord with all of you. Appreciated the things that were shared here this morning already. And yes, lots of good thoughts to encourage us. And looking again at the subject of the seven churches in the book of Revelation and thinking about the idea of being overcomers. Over the last, I guess, month since I spoke, there were just so many things that came to mind in regard to this subject, and I do plan to actually get to talking about the different churches sometime soon, but this morning for a title is The Appeal of the Message. And I started, I guess, I've been thinking about what the message is to these churches and to us, and what is it about the message that makes it grab people's attention? And so I want to look at that this morning here for a little while. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God, again for this time. Thank you that we can be here together and worship you as a group of your children. And I pray that as we continue to look into your word, you would continue to inspire our hearts. And I pray that the message that is there would appeal to our hearts and minds, and we would find it desirable. The challenge and the reward that you put out there, pray that it would grab our attention and we would pursue it with the purpose of experiencing it. And so we thank you, God, for your love to us. Thank you that we can belong to your family through Jesus. Thank you that we can know that you are the creator of the heavens and the earth. You have made the world and all that is in it. And you still desire to have a relationship with each one of us personally. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, the appeal of the message. Just want to think for a little bit about this word appeal. It has several different meanings. The appeal of the message. So the word appeal, in one sense, means like making a plea. They use the word appeal if someone is taken to court and the judge pronounces a sentence and they don't agree with the sentence, you can make an appeal. Please reconsider. That is an appeal. And on the other hand, we can say something appeals to me. Food. Oh, this looks appealing. And interestingly enough, we look at food and think, that looks appealing. And I believe that could fill the empty spot inside me right now. It's attractive. It evokes the desire to have it. And so that is what we'd like to think about when we think about the appeal of the message. On one hand, it is a plea. It is a plea for us to consider. And on the other hand, as we consider it and we think through what is being said, it grabs a hold of us and creates a desire to experience. And that, I believe, is the message of Jesus Christ that comes to us in so many different ways through the Word of God. It is a plea for us to hear and to consider, and it presents a picture that hopefully grabs a hold of us, and we say, that is desirable. I want to experience that. I want to have that be a part of my life. A verse that I shared this morning on the church news that is found in the book of Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I believe the greatest, most powerful appeal of the message of Jesus Christ is to those who have pursued their own purpose and have discovered that it doesn't make them happy. And we have this invitation to experience the purpose and the grace of Jesus Christ. And that is a purpose and a grace that always brings fulfillment. When we can pursue that, we can experience his fulfilling in us. And that becomes most appealing when we have discovered that within ourselves we haven't found happiness, we haven't found fulfilling, we're hungry. And the message has an appeal to us. It promises a purpose and a grace that comes from a place that can truly bring us fulfillment. All right, the appeal of the message, I have talked before that here in the first several chapters of Revelation, we have the message is to the churches. The message, the call to us is to remember and repent. That's what he says to most of the churches, not all of them. But then the promise is to him that overcometh. So the message is to the church, but the promise is given to the individual. So even if the church doesn't do what it's supposed to do, as individuals we have a responsibility, and we can still experience the promise, he that overcometh is the one that receives the reward. Now, last time I spoke, I talked about John a bit, who he was, his ministry, where he got banished to the island, this island about 20 miles offshore. And one of the interesting things, like in the last month, just so many things have kept popping up that I connected back to these stories. And probably because it's on my mind and I'm thinking about it a lot. But remember I talked about how John was put into a big kettle of boiling oil. The king or the emperor, he thought he'd get rid of John. And so they put him in this pot of boiling oil. And he just stood there and preached. He preached to the whole crowd. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. And that's not physically possible, that nothing would happen. It was a miracle. God miraculously preserved him. And so he stood right there, preached and preached, and he wasn't physically harmed. Now, I don't know how many of y'all heard this story, but I know Josh likes to eat at Olive Garden. And I don't know, do you eat fried foods when you go there? Okay, well, there was a guy, I don't know if y'all read this or not, there's an employee of Olive Garden decided he wanted to end his life, and so he dove into the vat of boiling oil. And his co-workers, of course, were horrified. They pulled him out of there and rushed him to the hospital, but he died on the way. His plan was to commit suicide. He wanted to end his life. Whew, what an awful way to end your life. I think I'd have just stuck my foot in there or something instead of my head, but I guess that probably wouldn't have done the job. But That illustrates what happens to people in a pot of boiling oil. It killed this guy. And meanwhile, the Apostle John stood in this big kettle and preached the word, and God preserved his life. And just an amazing miracle that God did. And this story just illustrated to me just how much of a miracle that was. Another thing that jumped out at me here in the book of Revelation, the first three verses, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Prophecy. There was something said here, I don't know, not too long ago. As most of us are aware, there are a lot of people that don't like our current president. And someone asked him straight out if he's the Antichrist, because all this stuff's been being thrown around. Hitler, Antichrist, who knows what all. Someone asked him straight out, are you the Antichrist? And he was like, well, I don't know that I am, but if I'm a part of Bible prophecy, there's nothing that you or anybody else can do about it. And I felt like laughing just like that. And I thought, what truth that man has just spoken. And so Bible prophecy, we can't do anything about it. We can hear the message and we can adjust accordingly. And all the things that are going on right now over in Israel, some people say, well, this is all getting set up for Jesus to return. I don't know. It's all been set up for Jesus to return at the right time. But the words of this book and the prophecy thereof, we can't change it, we can't affect it, but we can hear the message and we can adjust accordingly. And that is, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. The message is for us to hear and to adjust accordingly. We can't say, whoa, we're going to keep that from happening. Won't work. Cannot change it. Heed the warning and make adjustments. In chapter 22, there are multiple places that give us this same type of warning. But in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Also, verse 10. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. And verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Those are verses there that again remind us that the prophecy is given, and those who hear, receive, and adjust accordingly are the ones that will receive the benefit. Let me see. Several Sundays ago, actually the first Sunday that we canceled our services, I think it was that Sunday. Anyway, right around there. Pretty sure it was on a Sunday morning. During the night, I had a dream. I was sometimes dream, and it's all kinds of stuff. But this time, it was a dream that somehow we had come across, my wife and I came across this family that was a very needy family. They hardly had anything to eat. And there was these three little girls, and we brought them to our house, and we gave them you know, food to eat, a place to take a shower and get cleaned up. And they were just so thankful. And I was dreaming this. And I, do you ever like half wake up and you know you're dreaming, but the dream doesn't really stop? That happens to me occasionally. And so I was awake enough to know that it was a dream, but it like it kept playing in my mind, like we got to find the parents of these people and see what they need and see if we can help them out. And finally, when I wake up right, I'm laying there thinking, what's the message of this dream? Is it just bits of life coming together, as they often say dreams are all about? But what is the message of this dream? Is there a message here for me? Is there something I'm supposed to be doing? Because I woke up feeling terrible that we are so comfortable and here are these people that are so needy. And then I spent most of the morning reading a book that came from the library downstairs about a family back during the 1940s, during World War II, and this Mennonite family that had a pretty relative easy life. The dad, this very strange story, that the dad ended up in Hitler's SS, and the mom and the children had to flee their farm where they had their easy life, and they ended up in a refugee camp. And at this refugee camp, they barely had what they needed to stay clean and warm, and they barely got enough of food to stay alive. And it was just odd that I had this dream, and then I spend the morning reading this book, reading this story, and I just felt like, I felt so guilty because I had all the food I needed. I was warm. I had all the clothes and popcorn. And I just felt bad, but coffee, yes. But the thing that stood out to me is the story of these Mennonites, how far they had drifted from where they had started. Here was this man that he was a farmer, well-to-do farmer, and he became a part of a riding club. And then Hitler kind of took over the riding club and encouraged these farmers and all of that. And then he gave them other work. And then eventually the riding club was incorporated into his SS. And here was this man, a Mennonite, that was part of the SS that just kind of accepted that. And he never lost his church membership. And at the end of the story, when MCC, Mennonite Central Committee, I think it's called, but it's a Mennonite organization, did a lot of work helping people there after the end of the war. And he met other Mennonites who, they were born again. They stopped work early on Wednesday to go to prayer meeting. They took their children to church, and this was all stuff that to him, they didn't do. And so it illustrated to me how easy it is for us over generations to veer away, to still have the name, but to not be true to what the faith actually is. And we have one of those churches here that it talks about, they're good people, but they're not godly people necessarily. And so that story was a big reminder to me. Also, just recently read Returning Home by Loreen Platt. That's another book in the library downstairs, or actually it's on our end table at home, I think, unless Heidi brought it back. Another excellent book, and it talks about someone who left. Again, the same type of story. A very wealthy farmers there in Prussia, I think it was, and Mennonite church. But there was very little life in the Mennonite church. And here was a man, a young man, that got disgusted with what he saw going on. His dad got very angry when his son wanted to read the Bible, and on. And again, churches can have the right name, but lose the faith. It's just another reminder. Another book that I read, I got a chance to do a lot of reading. It was nice. But I wouldn't trade that for coming to church. Weeping for Abigail. It's the story of a young lady, and that this book is in the library as well. A young lady who was raised in a very godly home, but she walked away. She walked away, and her life went down, 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 down. And so many things that were fun and exciting, but her life would go down, down, down. And praise the Lord, eventually she got to the place where she returned. She received Christ, became born again, and turned back. And so those books and those stories, you know, we talk about Bible prophecy. Prophecy is teaching. Prophecy is warning. Prophecy is foretelling the future. But the stories that happened in the past are all a part of that. And there's so much that we can learn by reading those stories that remind us who we are as humans. And we see these people who have strayed so far, and somehow God's Spirit is faithful and calls them back to Himself. What is the appeal of the message of Jesus Christ? What is the appeal of the message in God's Word? And those people in those stories, the appeal was they came to the end of themselves, realizing that their own interests, their own purpose had only brought them emptiness. That's where it brought them. And the message of the Scripture, the message of Jesus Christ, appealed because they said, here's a promise. Here's something that I am unable to do on my own that can bring fulfillment to me. And so I believe that that was the message to those churches. It is a message to us still today. And it is an appeal to us to hear, to take seriously. And it presents a picture that could, can, should, will appeal to us if we pay attention. In the back of the book, about the title of the book, Returning Home by Lorraine Platt, in the back of the book it talks about the Christian life, and it says, the Christian life is not a party and is not even a convenience. Rather, it is a battle against the sin of the world and the evil nature of our hearts. We all have the same tendencies toward depravity as the worst of sinners. Only the grace of God and a sincere faith that honors God and His Word will enable us to experience joy and get us safely to glory. Only the grace of God and a sincere faith that honors God and His Word will enable us to experience joy and get us safely to glory. Now, I don't know if y'all have ever thought about this. I have. But wouldn't it be nice if we could separate good and evil? Like often when we think about, and maybe y'all never do this, but often when I think about battling against evil, we think stuff out there, people out there, things out there. We have to be on guard. We have to be battling against those things. And wouldn't it be nice if we could separate good and evil and have evil and evil people be over there and all the good people could be over here and we could, you know, witness to the evil, but it would be a clear line, a clear separation between the two. Evil is over there. Good is over here. Wouldn't that be nice? But instead, the line between good and evil runs right through our hearts. It does, and that's where I think it becomes so easy to get the two mixed up. Rather, the line between good and evil runs right through our own hearts. Just recently, it was in the news that a man from the state of Maine, he's been involved in politics, community leader in different things. And a while back, he was arrested and convicted and spent some time in jail because of porn. And he was released, and the stipulation, can't have any of that stuff. And just recently here in the last month or so, he was at a hotel, whole bag of illicit videos in his possession, and he was arrested and I think put in jail. And something he said stood out to me, and it's a terrible thing, but I almost wanted to laugh because he spoke such truth. When he was asked about it, he said, "This is an addiction that I've had for decades. I can't help myself." And when I heard that, I wanted to laugh because he spoke truth, and he is right at the point where that honesty would enable him to find help. The realization that he cannot help himself. And that is, Jesus said some pretty bad things about our hearts and what comes out of our hearts. And when we, like this man, get to that point that we realize, I can't help myself, then is when we are primed to receive help from the one who can give us help. And that is the exciting part about him admitting where he is. Let's see, I got a couple of verses here. Johnny, would you look up Mark chapter 7 and read verses 21 through 23? Through 23.
For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within and defile them.
Yes, thank you. That's the word of Jesus talking about this kind of stuff comes from within. And that's where we can make the statement, the line between good and evil runs right through our own hearts. So often we may look for evil out there without truly being aware of what Jesus said is what is coming, what comes from, can come from right within us. And so when this man said, "I can't help myself," that was a true statement. And I don't know if any of y'all have ever thought this. Have you ever wrestled with things, something, and you say, "Well, God made me this way. He should understand." That's kind of a basic human thing, I guess, to try to defend ourselves. God made me this way. He should understand my weakness and my struggles. Well, good news for us. God didn't design you or me or any of us for defeat. He designed each one of us for victory. That's what he did. He designed us to be able to experience victory. Yes, we have the sin nature, but the message of Jesus Christ is that victory is possible for every one of us. And there is the appeal of the gospel message. It is an appeal to hear, to pay attention, to understand that God offers us victory. He offers us overcoming. He offers us separation from evil through Jesus Christ. And that, if we can get to the place where this man got to and say, "I can't help myself," the message that there is a way out, that should appeal to us. There is a way to find freedom. There is a way to find fulfillment. There is a way to find joy. God designed us to be able to experience victory. And so to the churches here in Revelation and to us comes the appeal of the message. You can be an overcomer. It is possible to be an overcomer. It's easy to look around in a church, in churches, and say, "Well, this is just the way it is now." And I believe that many churches in Christianity, I'm talking churches as a whole, And maybe even closer than what we care to admit, people say, well, it's just the way it is now. It's modern times, modern ways, and you can't really do anything about it. So often that is a result of allowing society to dictate direction. And in a lot of churches, there are a lot of things that the Bible condemns that are allowed within those churches. And many people say, well, that's just the way it is now. A while back, I was listening to a discussion where somebody from town was, he's talking about the church that he goes to. They had hired a female pastor. He was very upset. He didn't think that's the way it should be. But he said, I guess that's just the way things are now. And that came to my mind. I remembered that conversation as I was thinking about this. Allowing society to dictate direction of the churches. And so the message in the revelation of Jesus Christ to these churches, they're being called out for the things that are going wrong. But even beyond that, he calls on the individuals to hear the message and to be overcomers and to receive the reward, even if the church itself doesn't. So there are two churches here, I believe, where the message is, hang in there, you're doing fine. And those churches probably felt like they were struggling. The one especially, it talks about they were poor. And the message was, you guys are rich. You're rich. And why was that? They had true riches that only came through Jesus Christ. And so in those two churches, the recognition of their struggle was there, and encouragement to keep going. And to the other churches, there was something there that had become normal that was displeasing or offensive to God. And we take that message as individuals. There are things in our lives that can become normal. We get used to them. And we may not recognize that that is actually something that is very unpleasing to God. And so we do well to heed the warning to recognize, is there something in my life that I've gotten used to and has become normal? And that is actually displeasing to God. The message here is you can overcome. You can receive the reward. The message is to the church, and it is also to you and me personally. Romans chapter 3, 10 through 12. Let's see. Andrew, would you read that? Romans 3, 10 through 12.
As it is written, not of righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even God.
Those are some pretty depressing verses. the bad news to go along with those depressing verses is that we all have the tendency or nature of sin within us. And even when we're on a good track, we can wander away. Just like the book, Weeping for Abigail, a young lady who was raised in a godly home and had everything going for her, so to speak. She wandered away. She walked away from that. Also, the book, Returning Home, there was so much there. In a lot of ways, this young man started off on a good start in life. And he felt like he had received Christ. He had a hunger for the word of God, but then things happened and he walked away. And he ended up doing some things that later in life, looking back, he couldn't believe that he had done those things. We all have the tendency, the ability, because of what comes from our nature, we have the ability to do that. That's the bad news. But the good news is Christ overcame the power of sin and evil by dying on the cross for all of us. He overcame the power of sin and evil by taking our sin nature on him, received the punishment that we deserve, and instead offers us his righteousness. Offers us his righteous nature. And that is a free gift that is received by faith. Zach, would you read Romans chapter 6, verse 12? And Brother Emmanuel, if you would look up Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. That's right. Sin does not have to reign over us. It does not have to control us because Christ took the punishment for that sin. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 15.
These powers show openly triumphing over death in his
heart. Yes. Triumphing over principalities, powers of darkness, wickedness. He triumphed over that. Jesus Christ triumphed over that so that sin does not have to reign in our mortal bodies. Evil no longer has the power over one who is clothed with the righteousness of Christ. I read this illustration. Imagine that you have the book of Jesus Christ, the book about Jesus Christ, and then here we have the book of Melvin or the book of Josh. Or the book of Zach, or whoever. And you have these two books, and you look through the book of Jesus Christ. There's righteousness, there's good works. And then you have the book of Melvin, or put your own name in there, and you look in that book, and you think, oh no, I hope nobody reads this book. But Jesus comes along, and he slips our book out of our cover, and he slips his book out of his cover, and he slides that into our cover. That's his righteousness. Given to us through faith. That's the message and the appeal that is here to these churches, that is here to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Chad, would you read that one? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21.
For they, he sinned for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Amen. Isn't that a wonderful verse? You take the verse that Andrew read and you think about how depressing that verse is, and then you take this verse and it talks about what Jesus did for those who were in sin. He did for us. He did for us, sliding our sin nature out of that cover and putting his righteousness in there. It is only done through Jesus Christ. And this verse here is the appeal to those who know only bondage, darkness, and hopelessness. It is an appeal to those who recognize that of themselves they cannot attain to eternal life, and of our own self and of our own nature there is only darkness, hunger, dissatisfaction, and in the end, destruction, because of what Jesus has done. There is mercy, there is forgiveness, there is new nature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. And I hope that we are ever working toward and growing toward and toward that concept in our lives. Things becoming new. And you think about how how the Apostle Paul and his missionary journeys came to these cities where these churches are, and he preached the gospel to them. And when you look at these cities and see what's going on, the heathen culture, the idol worshiping, pagan rituals and things that they did, this message of Jesus Christ grabbed their attention. And they said, that is appealing to me. And as time goes on, churches start to sort of settle in and certain things become normal. And here's a message coming from Jesus Christ through John to these churches and making the appeal. And so Paul's message had an appeal to the hearers, and now faithful John makes this appeal. He makes the appeal to the sinner. He makes the appeal to the compromising, and he makes the appeal to the faithful. And that appeal is that God is watching. And to those who are seeking after God, I believe that that message brings comfort. To those who would rather not talk about God, would rather he was somewhere else, that message brings terror. God is watching. And God is calling us out, so to speak, and asking, what are we going to do with the message? This is the purpose of prophecy, to make the appeal, to plead with us, to make a serious request for us to consider. And prophecy as well wants to grab a hold of our attention and show us the benefit of hearing the message, the benefit of looking to the future, the benefit of considering the cost, what it costs us now, versus the reward in the end. Brother Josh talked about that. Death to self is the investment that we make to bring forth life. John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And that verse is a verse for us when we feel overwhelmed, when we feel like the situation is depressing. These are the words of Jesus to tell us to have good cheer. And the only way that those words can have its desired effect is if we come to him in faith. And we receive those words. A couple of little lessons to me here just recently. One had to do with faith. Someone messaged me and asked for prayer. Just out of the blue. "Hey, can you pray? We got all these things going on. And we're busy and life is full, and we just could use some prayer." And I said, "Thank you for asking." And I made a point to pray. And before many hours went by, I received another message saying, "Thank you so much for praying. These situations or two have changed already, and we're already receiving answers to prayer." And I thought, you know what? I don't think that my prayer did much. I think their reaching out in faith is what stirred the heart of God. And you see that in, and I'm not saying praying for somebody doesn't help. It does. I'm a firm believer in the power of prayer. But I believe that when we claim the promises of God and we reach out, and you see that in the stories of Jesus in the New Testament, where Jesus says to the Gentile woman, "Have you seen such faith?" Where the centurion came to Jesus, a Gentile came to Jesus, and he said, my servant is sick. He needs your help." And Jesus said, "Okay, let's go see him." And the centurion said, "You don't need to do that. only speak the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus says, where else have we seen such faith among Israel? And so asking in faith, believing the promises of God, and the reaching out in faith, I believe, is what God rewards most of all. Keep praying, and that is such a blessing. And then the other lesson was none other than my daughter, who, as we all know, she had her baby, and hearing the story of all she went through in labor and going to the hospital and everything, my wife and I went there to visit Silas and Erica and the baby, and everything that I heard, I just thought, you know, we'll walk in there, Erica's going to be wiped out and so tired, but she was absolutely beaming. And I thought, you know, that's like the promises of God. We might feel like sometimes that life beats us up so bad that we can hardly keep going, but when we receive the reward, there will be no regrets. There will be no regrets. When Erica was born, with my wife at the midwife's house and watching all that she went through, and finally we have this little baby, and my wife, this is very soon after, my wife said, you know, the next time we have a baby, and I just about fell over. I'm like, whew, the next time? Let's recover here a little bit. And the Bible even talks about that, that a woman's travail, and then for the joy of the child that she has, she forgets. Heaven is going to be like that. Heaven will be like that. Whatever price we pay here in following Jesus, we might think it is just taken all of me and more than I can give. When we receive the reward, there will be no regrets. That's what heaven is going to be like. And may that message inspire our hearts as we think about the messages to the churches, the messages to us today. The appeal of the message is the fact that Jesus says, to him that overcometh, that's the one that will receive the reward. And may that promise inspire our hearts. And we keep going, we keep moving. And may the Lord be praised as we do that.